Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John 20. Well, we're getting closer and closer to the end. We've been studying John for a long time, and one of the things that's happened is we've been working our way through here. We've really gotten to know the disciples fairly well. We've seen the disciples in a lot of different settings, a lot of different circumstances, and consequently, we've seen a lot of different responses and kind of emotional responses and physical responses and attitude responses. You know, a lot of these things have come out in the pages of the Scriptures. You know, so sometimes we'll see the disciples and there's this kind of wondering discovery, you know, kind of a wow moment, you know, when they discover that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's a marvelous story as it's related to us in the Gospels. Other times when they simply get excited about God's power, they've seen a miracle, or when they come back from going out two by two and they've seen God use them, it's amazing to them to discover what God could do in and through them. Not always good, of course. Sometimes they come across as very confused. And sometimes we read the response of the disciples and we kind of hit ourselves upside the head with it. Man, it's so obvious. What is wrong with these guys? And it just, you know, if I were there, I wouldn't have been that blinded, we unwisely probably think. But we see that kind of response for them. There are other times when they're bickering and they're arguing with one another. Who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. Who? Where are we going to sit in heaven? Who gets the best seat? And that type of thing. There are times when they're eager, times when they're teachable, times when they're threatened and afraid. Times right before Jesus' death when they were just deeply troubled. And Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." But today, we're going to see the disciples in a way we've never seen them before. The passage that I'm going to read to you here in just a moment, we find the disciples, I think the best way to say it is they're brokenhearted. The disciples are simply crushed in their spirit. They're shaken to the core. They're described here, as you'll see, as being afraid. And certainly they were afraid. But more than just afraid. Their whole life had been turned on its ear. Their past was, they were questioning it. Their present, they were uncertain about. Their future, they didn't know what was going to happen, where they were going to go, or what was going to become of them. These are tough men, remember that. But what we're going to hopefully learn today is that they learned what we need to learn, and that is it takes more than grit to overcome life's greatest blows. That really is what we want to talk about. It takes more than just an inner determination, more than just an inner strength, more than grit to overcome life's greatest of blows. It takes the peace of Jesus Christ. No matter what your fear might be, no matter how hard life might be hitting you, Jesus Christ offers you a peace that is more powerful than anything you will ever experience in this world. So with that, let's look into the Word. Our focus this morning is simply verses 19, 20, and 21. I'm going to read a little bit more than that. Let's start in verse 18, and I'll read through verse 23. Let's listen to God's Word. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that He had said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Let's pray. Lord, and now we pause before Your Word and we ask that You would teach us and help us to understand these things that are in front of us today. And we pray that You'd help us to understand how they can make a difference for us. So open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from Thy law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. frankly, I think it's pretty difficult for us to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples at this particular point in their lives. We could ask ourselves, what might I do if I heard the most exciting and wonderful news ever known to mankind? The disciples had just been told that Jesus was alive. And yet the response that we see from them is polar opposite of what we might have expected. I want to take just a minute here at the beginning this morning, and I want to review for you and kind of put together the context of where we are from all four Gospels, because it's a bigger picture than what John simply paints for us. What do we know about where we are right now? Well, first of all, we know it was Sunday night. It was the first day of the week. Jesus had been alive now for, well, we don't know, 12 hours, maybe a little bit more than that. But in any case, it was the day of the resurrection, the end of that day. The disciples and some other followers of Christ were together. They were in an upper room. The door was closed, and they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jews. We can understand that, I think, without thinking too hard about it. If the Jews were willing to arrest Jesus, if they were willing to flog Jesus, if they were willing to crucify Jesus, if they were as hostile as every report indicated that they were against Jesus, what might they do to the followers of Jesus? A legitimate question. Could these men ever go out in public again? Were they wanted men? Would their lives ever be the same? They were afraid of the Jews. But their fears were really deeper than that. There was a certain unsettling fear of life that had overcome them. They had staked everything on their belief in Jesus. They had left everything because of their commitment for Him. They'd left their families, they'd left their businesses, they'd left their hometowns, they'd left everything that they knew and were comfortable with, and they had followed Jesus everywhere He had gone. And now, Jesus Himself was gone. So this day had been like no other day they'd ever experienced. If you remember, it began right at dawn, right at the very beginning of the day, with a report from Mary Magdalene. She'd come racing into their presence, and she told them, I've seen an angel, and this angel has told me that Jesus is alive. And there were other women with her, and they testified the same report. But Luke tells us in Luke 24:11 that when they heard this report, the words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe. Well, Peter and John went to have a look on their own. And they found evidence that led them to believe, well, maybe, just maybe, Jesus is alive. But for whatever reason, John tells us they didn't go back to the disciples. They didn't go back to that small band. They went to their own homes. Why did they go to their own? We're not told. We don't know. They just go to think about it for a while or why? We don't know. But they went to their own homes. Mary, in the meantime, went back to the tomb. And it was there that she saw Jesus, and she talked with Jesus. She returned to the disciples. Mark tells us she found the disciples weeping, just weeping and crying, so brokenhearted over what had happened. But she had good news, and she came bounding in, I have seen the Lord. But you know what Mark tells us? For a second time, they did not believe her. According to Luke 24, later in the chapter, verse 34, somewhere during the late morning, early afternoon, we don't really know, and it's just one little verse, it's not expounded upon, we don't have a whole lot of details. Somewhere during the course of that day, Jesus appeared, for what must have been a short time, He appeared to Simon Peter. We think of some more detailed encounters that Jesus had with Simon later, but there on that day, for just a moment, He appeared briefly to Simon Peter. And whether that was the event or not, something brought all of the disciples now back together where they began to contemplate the reports and the evidence before them. And they were starting to conclude that perhaps Jesus really was alive. Maybe He had risen from the dead. And as they were discussing this, two men returned hastily from Emmaus with an incredible story about an extended conversation that they had had on the road with Jesus. So that brings us to where we are right now. It brings us to this point in this passage. The disciples are trying to sort out their personal crisis. A crisis of faith. A crisis of life. The truth is they were having trouble believing the plan of God. The death of Christ still was not making a lot of sense to them. And they were simply having trouble trusting God for what had happened. They were being threatened by their fears and by their insecurities and about their uncertainties. You know, I'll pause just for a moment here and say, maybe some of you know something about that. Maybe some of you here understand a little bit about fears and insecurities and uncertainties. Well, none of us will ever experience anything quite like that day of the disciples. We certainly know something of what it means to have a personal crisis. You may be or maybe have in some time in the past experienced a crisis of faith. Deep questions, nagging questions about things in the Scriptures. It's very possible many people go through that. Maybe your doubts and troubles revolve around circumstances of your life. A marriage that's in trouble. A job that you don't really like. Some friend that you've made or friendships you've established that are simply leading you in the wrong direction and introducing you to things that you shouldn't be introduced to. Maybe a personal decision that you made that's not turning out quite the way you thought when you'd made that decision. The point is this. Your struggles don't have to be just like the struggles of the disciples in order for you to learn from the answers that they learned on the end of that day. Jesus came to them and He offered them peace. How sweet of music must that have been? Peace be with you, He said. He didn't just say it once. He said it twice. And that proves that even though this was a common greeting, peace be with you, how are you doing? Greetings. Even though it was that kind of a greeting, Jesus meant for it to be anything but common. Peace be with you. Peace is the answer we seek when the turmoil of life reigns in our life. Peace is what we long for when our lives have been turned upside down. So let's look for a few moments at the things that became the turning point in the life of the disciples. The first thing is it's a pretty obvious thing, but it's a pretty easy one to miss in the midst of everything that's going on here. And I don't want you to miss it. I don't think God wants us to miss it. Because a really important piece of the puzzle, the very first thing that happened is they gathered together. I just want you to think about that for a minute. They gathered together. In spite of their brokenheartedness, in spite of their disappointments, in spite of their fears and uncertainties, the disciples did not isolate themselves. They did not go simply to their own room and say, I can't face life. I can't face people right now. Well, they might have run in the Garden of Gethsemane, but somewhere along the line they realized they needed one another. They may have been struggling with their faith, but they were not void of faith, or they never would have come back together. Somehow they knew this was not over yet. They'd seen enough of Christ. They knew enough of Christ to know that they needed to be back together. They might have been weeping. They might have been questioning. They might have been doubting. But they'd come together to sort it through. Now, that's a great starting point for anyone who's struggling with fears, anyone who's struggling with troubles, anyone who's struggling with doubts, or you have whatever kind of struggle in your life. We talked to the kids a few weeks ago about that great verse in Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them stumbles, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who stumbles when there's not another to lift him up. If you're having trouble holding on, then you need to come to the family of God. You need to come to the people of God. In our midweek Bible study this week, we've been studying through Galatians on Wednesday nights, and we're up to almost to the end. We're Galatians chapter 6, and a couple of interesting verses. They seem to contradict each other. I don't know if you've noticed it. Verse 2 and verse 5, they're in Galatians 6. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5 says, each one bear your own burden. So we got to say, well, which is it? Are we going to bear each other's burdens, or are we going to bear our own burdens? How can they both be true? Well, the more we worked on it and worked it through, we realized they are both true. They provide a tremendous balance. We have to take responsibility for our own life. You have to take responsibility for what you do, for what you say, for what you believe, for how you live. You're responsible and accountable to God. You have to bear that load. God gives each man, each woman, each person that responsibility. No one can take it from you. But at the same time, that doesn't mean there aren't times we need some help. Doesn't mean that there aren't some times in life when the load is so heavy that to have someone come along, not take it away from us, but to help us lift it up. But sometimes that isn't a tremendous help. It is exactly what we need to keep going. As the disciples' days, this day progressed, we begin to see that being together was a good thing. And the one who wasn't there, Thomas, as we'll see a little later, he missed out on some tremendous things because he was out doing whatever he was doing all by himself. As they began to help one another consider the facts, the burden slowly began to lift. It's interesting because by the time the men from Emmaus came bursting into the room, which was late in the day, and of course they're the ones with the story, you know, they've just seen Jesus, they got all this, they're just dying to tell the disciples. Before they can even open their mouth and begin to relate the story, it's the disciples, the group that's been in the room all day, they speak first and they say, the Lord really has risen. Surprise. I mean, it's almost as though they're shocked by hearing themselves saying it. And we look at what's happened all this day. We say, what a lot of progress they've made from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. Something is changing. Are you willing to allow the body of Christ to minister to your needs? Are you willing to allow the church to come into your life, to get close enough to you to help lift your burden? This is what the covenant community is all about. This is why we're bound together in the church. And are you willing to help be that for someone else? So that's the first thing. They came together. Second thing to notice that brought them peace was the presence of the risen Christ. No surprise, right? The presence of the risen Christ. The door was shut. The doors presumably were barred. They were certainly afraid, making themselves as secure as they possibly could. But Jesus came and He stood in their midst. John writes it in a very distinctive way. The doors were shut. Jesus suddenly appears and He stands in their midst. Now, He wasn't a ghost. Some have wanted to say, well, He just passed through the door as a ghost, as we might envision Casper or something. It wasn't like that at all. He wasn't a ghost. He was a resurrected Christ. He had a body. That kind of thing would have contradicted the whole idea of the resurrection. But that doesn't mean there wasn't a miracle here. Doesn't mean that Jesus somehow didn't miraculously come into their midst. Luke tells us it happened so suddenly, so unexpectedly, that the disciples were startled and frightened, and they thought He was a spirit. And as soon as they saw the Lord, something else interesting happened. Rather than this being an instantaneous boost to their faith, as you might think, again, the Scriptures tell us Jesus responded by saying, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? Suddenly the doubts washed over them all over again. So what was the first thing that Jesus did? the very first thing he did, John 20:20, he showed them both his hands and his side. He showed them his hands. He showed them his side. Here's one of the greatest things you have to do if you're going to embrace the peace of Christ. You must simply believe that Jesus lives today, now, in your life, in your world. Jesus is alive. He's not just some historical figure that we like to study and know. Jesus lives today. You must understand the power and the reality of the resurrection. In fact, your whole faith depends upon it. The power for your life, the victory that you so desperately long for, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. How can God ever overcome my problems, we ask? The same way He raised His Son back to life on the third day. Your ability to trust God, no matter what happens, it ultimately rests upon the resurrection. Whether you're thinking about the resurrection or not, this must be a foundation stone of a life of faith. If Jesus lives, your sins are forgiven. If Christ lives and rules today, then there is nothing outside of your life, and there's nothing that is in your life or nothing outside influence in your life that's outside of His control. God knows what's happening. God is bringing these things into your life to show you His power. And so Jesus appeared, very graciously He appeared to the disciples. Not a week later, not 2 weeks later, the very same day that He rose from the dead. This first day of the week, as they're together crying and thinking and talking and considering. And He gave them the greatest gift. He proved to them His resurrection. And He demonstrated to them that He had not abandoned them, but that He would be with them always. Brothers and sisters, this is what you need. This is what you need when you face the trials of life. You must know that Jesus is alive. You must believe, if you're a child of God, through faith in Christ, that He will always be with you. He stands at your side. He dwells in your life. You are not alone. And that is the foundation upon which peace is built. And by the way, the application that flows out of that belief is that when what you think, what you say, what you do, how you behave around other people, all of that you must do and understand you're doing it in the presence of Jesus Christ. How you live really does matter. Be keenly aware of His presence with you, so that when you speak and how you live and what you think and what you profess and what you do would please your risen Lord. Now, the third final thing that brought the disciples peace was truth. It was the truth of Christ. Verse 21 says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" Now, we'll talk more about this commissioning next time. For now, though, I want you to think about what's happening here. Because you read that, these words, at least to me, they seem very abrupt. You know, here are the disciples weeping and they're crying and they're struggling. They've got this personal crisis, and Jesus comes along and suddenly gives them a job to do, a commission. Just kind of boots them out the door. "I'm sending you out." And it seems so cold and heartless. But it's not that way at all. It makes a lot more sense if we understand the context of the commission. And again, Luke is the one who helps us most with this. Let me read to you a few words from Luke 24 again. It says, right here as we are in John, "He showed them His hands and His side. And then He said, 'These are My words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Now listen to this. "Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. "And He said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You know, we can almost say for the first time, the Word of God made sense to these disciples. For the first time, they really started to get it. Jesus didn't just send them out into the world. Jesus ministered to them from the Scriptures. And this ought to be a great challenge and encouragement to us. You know, God doesn't owe you an explanation for all the troubles that you may experience. But you can find in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, promises and answers that will help you see the redemptive purposes for suffering and why He might allow those things to come to you at this time in your life. Here was the missing key for the disciples. They needed to know that life wasn't random. That is really what they were struggling with. Life suddenly seemed so random, so uncontrolled, so out of control. They needed to know that the death of Jesus was not an accident. They needed to know that His pain, that His suffering, and their pain and suffering along with Him were all part of God's plan. They needed to know that in the same way some of you need to know that. Life is not random. Life is not spinning out of control. For you to have peace, you need this conviction. Your circumstances in life are not independent of God's purposes for you. If you're a Christian, furthermore, you need to know those purposes for you are good. They are good. They may not feel good to you right now, but they are for your good. That's the promise of God. Do you believe that? The disciples finally began to see it. They finally began to believe it. And they were ready then to minister that truth to others. I want to encourage you today to ask God to open your mind to the truth of the Bible, to the promises that are in the Scriptures. Two things came to the disciples that day, that evening. They finally reached a settled peace in their hearts about all that had transpired. They'd never been at peace. We've seen that all through John. Their hearts were troubled all along. This thing bugged them. It just bothered them. They couldn't get why He would die. Why as a king He would submit Himself to the hostility of those around Him. They finally had a settled peace about all that had transpired. What a relief to grasp the reality that God's plan is perfect. And so it is with you. God's plan for your life is perfect. Second thing that happened that night is their hearts were filled with joy. Their hearts were filled with joy. When was the last time we saw the disciples filled with joy? You know, you get the impression kind of at the end, everything was kind of, it was just a cloud hanging over them. But not now. The cloud was lifted. Their hearts were filled with joy. Because the fruit of peace is joy. If you're not at peace, you're not going to have joy. But when you have the peace of God, it's a joy that settles over the soul, even in the midst of sorrows. These things are not beyond your grasp, brothers and sisters. In fact, they are your right as a child of God. They are the gift of Jesus to you. Now you hear these same words from Christ to you. Peace be with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, peace is an elusive thing, it seems, in our society, in our culture, and sometimes in our own lives, even though we know You want us to be at peace. Lord, I pray today You might help us to understand how we can help each other with this as we're together worshiping You and committed to one another in the body of Christ. Help us to know and have a residing conviction that You're with us always, even to the end of the age, That same power that was used to raise you from the dead is a power that you grant to us to overcome sin and the troubles in our life. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of all of this, you might help us to trust you for the difficulties that come to us. We might pray that you would help us to experience a peace that passes all understanding. So, Lord, thank you for these truths. Would you apply it to our individual hearts and lives according to your good purposes? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 4, Selection B. This is a psalm that speaks of peace, the very last stanza, second to the last line. So in peace I lie down, I will rest and sleep, for, O Lord, you only will me safely keep. There's the abiding trust in the plan of God that gives us a peace that helps us to sleep with great rest. We'll sing this psalm, and then following the benediction, 72D will be our doxology. Let's stand as we sing. Now grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen.